Hello, and welcome again to our weekly podcast, which we call Ask the Biblical Counselor. It's a podcast provided by our ministry, the Biblical Counseling Institute, which is a training ministry where we seek to teach Christians and work within the body of Christ, preparing each of us for biblical ministry one to another. And we're supported each week by our local church, Faith Family Fellowship, which is a Southern Baptist church in Spanish Fort, Alabama. So always, we are thankful to Pastor Joel Faircloth and his elders and staff for giving us this time on their website and just supporting our ministry in many different ways throughout throughout the week and throughout the year. So always grateful for their support for biblical sufficiency. Those of us on the Gulf Coast have recently come through a bit of a weather crisis. We had a hurricane last week, Hurricane Sally. And of course, for those of us who grew up on the Gulf Coast and have lived here a number of years, we are familiar with hurricanes and tornadoes and things of that sort. They do happen here quite often, and they happen in different degrees of severity. The one recently was really a pretty big hurricane, and it had a great effect on people from about Mississippi on over to the Panhandle in Florida. And it got me thinking just about crisis in general, and I thought it would be important that maybe we have a conversation today about what crisis entails and what is our response to be as Christians. How is the church to respond in times of crisis? Now, I know in previous weeks we've talked about specific types of crises like loss or divorce or marital relationship crises, things of this nature. But today I want to speak in a more generalized way about what crisis involves and how should we as a church respond, both in terms of how we respond individually and our reaction to crisis, but also how do we respond in ministry to others who are affected and perhaps suffering in the midst of a crisis. And so the ultimate objective, of course, always is how do we glorify God in all circumstances, even when that circumstance has created hardship for us personally? How do we still illuminate the character and nature of God in all that we do and bring glory to the gospel as we go forward in these times of challenge? And of course, if we read the Bible, we find out very quickly that the Bible is a book of crisis. If you read anywhere from the Old Testament to the New, you see many, many challenges that the people of Scripture encountered. We see struggles of sin and demonization. We see the war between spiritual factions of God and Satan. We see battles and wars. We see people being possessed by demonic agents. There are all kinds of things that occur within the stories of Scripture and happen to the characters of Scripture. And so Scripture really prepares us very well for what to understand what God expects of us as the church in giving response to hardship and challenge that certainly is going to come into this life. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation. But praise God, he said, I have overcome the world. Well, but while we're in this world, there will be a challenge and hardship that occurs because this world is yet fallen. It is sinful. When the fall of man came, there also came death into the world, illness, corruption, a defilement of various kinds, and we are going to encounter wrongs expressed toward us through other people, natural disasters, things of this nature, illness, death, loss. We're also going to suffer sometimes crises that are produced by our own sins. All crises are not related to personal sin. In other words, there's not always a direct linkage between a sin that I commit and some hardship that comes upon my life. But usually when there is willful, repetitive sin in someone's heart and life, There will be God's discipline in response. There will be consequences, naturally occurring consequences that come. And so sometimes personal sin is very much a part of why crises do come upon us, although not always the single reason. So I thought it would be good for us to first just look at a definition of what a crisis is. And this is just a secular definition taken from Merriam-Webster Dictionary, but it's a very interesting description that I think gives us something to think about. The dictionary says that a crisis is a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. Now, the key word there is intense. I mean, we all face, you know, various levels of difficulty and trouble, but this matter of crisis is one that is more intense. It's more life impactful. Now, I have to say that crisis is to some degree perceptual. What is a crisis to me may not be that significant to you or vice versa. But the kinds of crises that I'm talking about today really have more to do with the kinds of things that we consider to be universally intense and troublesome in lives, things like illness and storms and fires and automobile accidents and death, divorce, things of this nature that almost any of us would consider, hey, this is a significantly challenging situation, a hard situation for one to deal with. So a crisis is a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger, but it also, the dictionary says, is a time when a difficult or important decision must be made. Now, think about that. It's a time of intense difficulty, but in that difficulty, I must make a decision. And sometimes that decision can be really critical in terms of what comes after that decision. My decision can make things better or worse or have no effect whatsoever. But the implication of the definition is that while I'm dealing with this very intense and challenging time, I also have to be thinking reasonably, rationally, and in our case, as Christians, biblically, to give an answer or decision that would be helpful and right, but also, in the case of Christians, a decision that would bring glory to God. Because really, that's our calling. If there is a universal calling of the Christian life, is that we are here to bring glory to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And how we do that in the midst of a particularly challenging time is really critical. You know, when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it never says that spiritual fruit is dependent upon people or circumstances. In other words, we're not to be fruitful only when our circumstance is easy and people are kind. We're to bear that fruit in all circumstances. Hard to do, I understand. Certainly, I've not always been fruitful when under duress of some kind or another. Sometimes we're even not very fruitful when the challenge perhaps is not that great, but we're reacting to it wrongly and excessively. But we are called to bear spiritual fruit and to glorify God no matter what dynamic we're facing day to day. In fact, James wrote, did he not, in James 1 and verse 1, he said, or verse 2 actually, he said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. Now look, sometimes I read that and I say, really? Really? I mean, in the midst of this, I'm to consider it all joy? But he writes, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there's a purpose to what God is doing by allowing this trial and this tragedy sometimes into your life. And verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so part of why trial and tribulation comes into our life is because it's an opportunity for God to sanctify and grow his children, to bring about endurance, to bring about that perfect result so that we are complete and lacking in nothing as we go forward in our expression of the gospel, our expression of relationship with the Lord Jesus, and as we increasingly bring glory, hopefully, to his name and to his great offerings to humankind. So consider it all joy. That should be the premise from which we start. Well, my power is off for a week. I have no air conditioning, no lights. I can't cook anything in the kitchen, can't even take a shower in the bathroom. This is really joyful, right? Or on a much more serious note, I've lost someone that I love, my spouse of 50 years. My child is severely ill. His life is in danger. It's hard for us to imagine joyful emotions in situations like these, but really this isn't talking about emotion so much as it's talking about a standing of joy, a position of joy, a position of trust in God, that I can be joyful because I am sustained by my Creator. I am sustained by my Savior, and he is doing a work that is an expression of his perfect and pure and holy nature. Now, that does not always ease our emotion, but it does give us a platform of stability upon which to stand, which aids us, that it gives us support, and that helps us look forward with a proper orientation as to what God is doing and how must we respond in sometimes very, very hard and painful situations. Now, when we look to the Bible, particularly to the Old Testament, we see that God revealed himself as a God of compassion for the hurting. In the Old Testament specifically, laws made provisions for poor and helpless people in the land. In the prophets, they warned Israel that they were not to take advantage of the helpless. In the New Testament, Jesus commanded his followers to show compassion for others in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in Matthew 25, Jesus emphasized the importance of ministering to the hurting and needy. Jesus's life provides the example and a mandate for every believer to be involved in ministry. Ministry is vitally connected to Christ's command to love God supremely and to love others as we love ourselves. And so the fabric and fiber of Scripture is really about dealing with life circumstances and hardships in a way that is glorifying to God and then ministering to those who are affected by hardship in a way that gives glory to God. Ultimately, all Christian ministry must glorify God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when this happens, people are often brought to faith in Christ and their relationship with him is strengthened. So when crisis comes, there's a great evangelistic opportunity because the fabric of one's life has been fractured. There's a vulnerability. There are questions that people have. And very often when we minister to people who are hurting in a crisis situation, they sometimes are more attentive to the gospel message. And because a crisis always produces a moment of decision or turning point, it can be viewed by Christians as a great opportunity to advance ministry in many, many different ways. So we glorify God by making decisions that portray our belief in and our dependence on the sovereignty of God in all circumstances. So the first point that I want to make is that when crisis comes, and it will indeed come, hardship and challenge, pain and suffering, there's an opportunity to glorify God in how we respond, what our decisions are, the course of action that we take will express to others our belief in God and our dependence upon his sovereignty. Now, realize we struggle with God over issues of sovereignty very often, far too often. And sometimes we struggle with God on sovereignty on far less significant issues, issues that are not life-threatening or tremendously painful emotionally. We still can strive with God. But certainly when there are things happening that we can't explain, we don't understand how God in his heavenly state can allow such painful situations to occur, we have to deal with our view of God's sovereignty. You know, whenever you minister to people in the midst of a hurricane or when they're suffering a loss of some kind, the question that is invariably going to come from them is why? Or if not why, how? How can God allow these kinds of things to happen? Why does God allow such suffering to occur? Well, God is sovereign, but his sovereignty is not arbitrary or capricious. He's not sovereign in rule and authority simply because he can be. He is sovereign in all goodness, all perfection, all holiness. His sovereignty is perfect in design. It is unbiased, and it works a perfect work, although we may not be able to see it in the midst of the trial. Thus, we have the admonition of Scripture that we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we cannot see the end of God's working in the midst of a crisis. We can only see it after the fact. And very often you hear from Christians, well, you know, I couldn't see what God was doing at the time, but after the fact, once the crisis had passed, I could see his hand here and there, and I saw how he moved and acted in ways that were quite phenomenal. Psalm 20 and verse 17 says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's a reminder for us to not put our trust in government or in our own strength or in some other arsenal of supply that we may have, whether it's money or a position or whatever it might be, but that we put our trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to trust God's sovereignty, we have to always be going back to Scripture and studying who this God is, this God of Scripture, not the God that I think about or imagine my God to be, but the God as he is described in Scripture. Scripture is God's complete revelation of himself to humankind. And he's constantly showing us in his law, in his actions, in his compassion, in his grace. He is showing us who he is. And so we trust his sovereign actions, although they are hard sometimes to understand and accept. We trust them because of who he is. We trust them because of his character. And we know that his character, being right and perfect, cannot be wrong. It cannot of any error of any kind. Psalm 33 and 21 says, "For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name." So we can rejoice in the expression of God's sovereignty. Because we can rejoice in him. His actions are an expression of who he is. And so if I reject God's actions, even the ones that cause pain to me, then I'm rejecting him. And we have to be very careful about our mindset in that regard. Rather than say, why did the hurricane have to hit here? The better question is, why would it not hit here? I mean, God is not a respecter of persons. He brings rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And God works his work as he sees fit because of the perfect expression of his nature and his great and holy name. Proverbs 3, verse 5, we all know very well. It says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So again, if we try to sort out why is this happening, this loss, this illness, this pain, why is it happening? And I try to sort it out scientifically or intellectually, I'm going to fail. I'm going to be constantly frustrated and perhaps even anxious about my incapacity to come to a conclusion. But I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean upon him, not upon my own understanding. I go back to the person of Christ. And in knowing the person of Christ, I will see the wisdom and the rightness of whatever he determines should occur. Now, we bring glory to God also by taking action that replicates in the lives of others the same type of love and compassion, the same type of comfort that God offers us as his children. So, we glorify God by showing the same type of grace, affection, love, and care that he has shown us as believers. You know, a great scripture that illustrates this is over in 2 Corinthians 1. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." That's the name he's putting forward here. He is the God of all, Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. He is whom we turn to in times of trouble. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as we have been comforted by God, both in his administration of grace and salvation and coming into the life of belief and eternal life in Christ Jesus, we comfort in a similar manner those who are around us. And our suffering and our dealing with struggles gives us a capacity to learn how to minister these types of truths to other people. That because we have dealt with pain of our own, we've dealt with sin, we've dealt with the consequences of sin, we're able to relate to and comfort and give encouragement and hope to other people. And again, sometimes the crisis has come upon their life as an element of God's drawing them unto salvation. And Paul finishes in this way. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance," in other words, we will know Christ by knowing him in part in his sufferings, "so also our comfort is abundant in Christ." So our suffering is abundant in Christ, so are our comforts. "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort." So Paul is saying here that the apostles actually suffered hardship and comforting of God so that they could help others in hardship and by bringing the comfort of God to them. There's a repetition of what God has done in our lives that we attempt to convey to others. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Haven't you met saints at times who are dealing with sometimes the most horrendous circumstances? They've been dealt a terrible loss. Maybe they've had a loved one die in a crime situation or in a car accident, or maybe it's someone who is a faithful believer who is very, very sick with cancer, suffering great pain and discomfort, and yet they are shining the light of Christ in their fruitful display of his character working in their lives. We've all known people who show remarkable endurance and perseverance and a capacity for love and good fruits, even while they are the ones who are being tested and tried to a great degree by the sufferings that have come upon them. In Romans 12:15, it says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is an encouragement that as the body, we are one, we are knitted together as one body in response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we rejoice in the great victory and the glory of being in connection with Christ, we also grieve, mourn, minister to, and weep with those who are suffering. So it is an encouragement that we glorify God through our response, our compassionate and empathic response to those who are suffering. Galatians 6:2 says to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We are to step in, not avoid, not to take care of ourselves first, but we are to step in and bear one another's burdens, carry that weight. Just as we come under the yoke of Christ, we are to share a yoke with our brethren. We're to help them lift the circumstances that have become hard and debilitating in their lives. Next, we bring glory to God when we endure suffering and hardship faithfully. So this has less to do with how we minister to others in the face of crisis, but rather what do we convey in our lives when we are suffering. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, it says, Paul writes, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So the church at Thessalonica had been faithful to express perseverance and faith while they were enduring great afflictions. And Paul commented about this, that they were conveying Christian perseverance, love, affection, consistency, and constancy in their lives, even though they were under tremendous duress and suffering greatly as Christians. In 1 Peter 4:19, Peter writes, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So when we suffer according to God's will, we do not press against it. We do not deny God's will, but we submit to it and endure. We are entrusting our souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. That, again, is a reference back to the character of Christ. We're not having to debate with him about the method he's choosing because his character is already stated. It's already proven by way of Scripture and by his expression of himself in his time on earth. And so when we cease to strive with God over the methodology he chooses to advance his will, we simply are submitting ourselves to his character, and we trust in that, and we know that his character will be right. Will not the judge of all the earth, it says in Genesis, will not the judge of all the earth do right? We must trust that, and we must come to know that. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Well, he's saying here that if your conscience is on God, your mind is set upon God, and you bear up under suffering, even though the suffering may be unjust, it may not be a consequence of a wrong that you've committed. It may not be in response to your personal sin. It's just seemingly by random selection. Of course, nothing is random under God's authority. Everything is under his sovereign hand. But it seems at the time to have no particular linkage to me, and yet I have this disease or this loss or this hardship that I must endure. But Peter writes, it finds favor with God if, while your conscience is toward God, you bear up under that sorrow, even though it seems unjust to you. And he goes on, he says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? There's no great favor that if your sin brings about hardship and you endure that hardship. But if you do what is right, he says, and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, how can we justify this? How can we bear up under such an assignment as that? Well, verse 21 continues to explain it to us. It says, we do these things. Why? Because it says, for you have been called for this purpose. You have been called to endure, to suffer when you're harshly treated. You've been called to patiently endure the hardship that God has assigned. You have been called for this purpose. Why? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. So we suffer in the likeness of Christ. And he truly is the only one who absolutely suffered injustice, because he was innocent. He was sinless. And his suffering, his mistreatment at the hands of the authorities and his ultimate crucifixion was by no means justified in any shape or form, because he was the perfect Christ. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that last phrase is an important phrase for us, because like Christ, who we are called to follow him as our example, he dealt with the hardship and he endured the suffering because he kept entrusting himself to him, to God, who judges righteously. This we must learn to do. We are not sinless. We are not Jesus, but we are called in his likeness. In James 4, it says that since Christ suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. For those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. So by joining Christ in his suffering, we are moved closer and closer to that sanctified state, that perfected state that we will achieve when we come into the presence of Christ in heaven. And so it is a calling that we must all undertake. Now, so when we look at crisis, and surely this hurricane won't be the last thing we endure, we're going to face many, many things in this life, and being born again does not obviously excuse us from any of those challenges. We're going to realize loss, disease, death, relationship difficulties. We're going to have loved ones who die without Christ. We're going to have loved ones who live without Christ. We're going to have weather issues and financial issues, and the state of our country and wars, and all of these things are going to continue to occur. In fact, the Bible says that these things will grow worse and worse as we proceed closer to the return of Christ. But what will our expression be? How will we manifest glory to God? Two ways. One, in my endurance, my faithful expression of fruitfulness, Christian fruit, in the face of my own pain and suffering, if I'm ill, if I'm inconvenienced, if I suffer loss, will I still glorify God in my emotion, my behavior, my words? Will I show a faithfulness to the character of God? Remember, we are looking to his person, not to his provision. Sometimes his provision is glorious and kind, and other times it is hard to endure because he is working a deeper and different type of work in our heart, sanctifying us toward perfection. But can we show an evenness of temperament, an evenness of worship, an evenness of submission and acceptance of his sovereignty throughout our own discomfort? Secondly, can we glorify God in our response to others who are suffering? Can I go and convey to those who are hurting the same type of grace and compassion and help and mercy that has been shown to me through Christ, both in my salvation, but also in Christ's response to me throughout my life, through my ongoing experience with Christ as I come to know him in a deeper and deeper way, walking through this hardship? So I'll leave you with this final encouragement regarding tribulation and suffering. It comes from Romans 5. It's probably familiar to most of you. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult and hope for the glory of God." So we stand in this grace. It is a position that we hold, where we are transformed for eternity and we are being sanctified for his glory in our expression in this current life, and therefore we exult in hope to the glory of God. And not only this, Paul writes, but we also exult in our tribulations. That's a lot like James saying, count it all joy. Except he goes further to explain it, much as James did. He said, we not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, strengthens us. And perseverance, proven character. It develops our character so that we become more Christ-like. And proven character, hope. And hope is a great remedy to suffering because we can see beyond the current circumstance to the person of Christ and to our desire to glorify and amplify Christ in the midst of hardship. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a glorious and wonderful statement that encourages us to embrace the sovereignty of God, look to the person of Christ, know who he is, and know that every action he takes is right, pure, holy, and purposeful. And there is no need to strive against him or to debate his sovereignty. These things are settled. But rather to submit to his person, knowing that in the end, the full expression of his aim and desire will be known to all. These are challenging things for sure. And this is only a short discussion. There's many discussions we could have about the suffering that is a part of our Christian life. But it is to God's glory that we hope to prevail. It's to God's glory that we hope to successfully convey his character in some small way to a world that is perishing. So I want to encourage you with this, and I hope that we can talk about matters like this again very soon in the future. So I'll pray with you and we'll end, and I will see you again next week. Father God, thank you for your cover and protection during these recent this recent storm, Lord, and that while we did suffer some difficulties and some people in nearby locations suffered injuries, and there even were some deaths, I believe. God, help us to look to your face. Help us to look to what your word says about you, who you are and how you work. Your purposes are pure and right. And help us, God, to look beyond our discomfort and to look to the great glory that is found in your person and in your great name. Lord, help us to amplify and exalt you in everything we do as we respond to matters that are hard indeed to understand. Lord, help us, we pray, and teach us, strengthen us with your hand of discipline as we grow. And just, Lord, continue to use us in the way that pleases you in this life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless. Thank you.